Daniel chapter 12 is about, in the words of verse 7, him who lives forever. Daniel chapter 12 is about a person who lives forever. We have seen over and over again that the book of Daniel is not ultimately about the wise man Daniel, even though Daniel has given us a great example for us to follow in every single chapter. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a godly example in a godless world. Dare to live wisely like he did in the midst of a hostile culture that wants you to become just like them. But the wise man Daniel would be the first to tell you that his book is not primarily about himself. He's wise that way. And it's not primarily about all of these kings. There have been so many kings, haven't there? Kings, 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 kings. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. King Belteshazzar of Babylon. King Darius the Mede. King Cyrus of Persia. And so many others that were to come and are still on the way. These kings may have thought that this book was all about them. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar did. But it was not. There is only one king that this book is all about, and that's the King of Kingdoms, our God himself. In every chapter, we've identified, highlighted, and focused upon at least one name for God embedded in that chapter, some in Hebrew and some in Aramaic. We saw the God of heaven, the God we serve, the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven, all different names for God, the living God, the Ancient of Days, the Lord, your God, the Prince of Princes, the God of Gods. And now here in this chapter, he who lives forever. Just think about that name for just a second. There's a person, a God, who lives right now. He lives, right? We've sung that this morning. He lives. And he has always lived. And he will always live forever. Chapter 6 called him the living God. Like, you could just describe him as alive. Full. He is life. He's the living God. And chapter 7 called him the Ancient of Days. Keep your eyes on the Ancient of Days. Last week we learned about everlasting life. That's only possible because of the everlasting God, the ever-living God. He who lives forever, his life will never end. That's who this chapter is all about. That's kind of obvious. And yet it's also easy to miss because there are so many other things in this little chapter. I mean, as Keegan was reading it, were you thinking, this chapter is about he who lives forever? Maybe if you'd looked at the sermon title on the back. Or maybe you're just wise that way. There's so many other things going on in this little chapter, especially mysterious predictions of the future. So much of the book of Daniel has been prophetic, hasn't it? Telling these kings and the wise man Daniel what was going to happen in the near future and in the far future. And chapter 12 is no different. And if you thought that the last chapter of Daniel might be simple and straightforward and clear everything up, you have another think coming. Daniel chapter 12 is just as wild and wonderful as the first 11 chapters and just as enigmatic and mysterious. One last time, we have prophetic math to encounter in verse 7 and verse 11 and verse 12. And there are several verses here where I will have to say once again, I'm not sure, and that's okay. Every sentence here is important. But behind every sentence and above every sentence is he who lives forever. Let's see what this chapter tells us about him. It's important to remember that chapters 10, 11, and 12 are one thing, right? It's taken us 3 or 4 weeks to make it through it, but it's all one thing. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 tell together the story of Daniel's fourth and final vision in about 536 BC, the third year that King Cyrus of Persia was ruling over the kingdom of Babylon, which he had conquered in 539. Old Daniel was praying. Do you remember this? Old Daniel was praying by the Tigris River. He was very sad about something, probably about how badly things were going for his people. They had been released from exile in Babylon and returned to Jerusalem 3 years ago, but had so far failed to rebuild the temple. And Daniel was probably sad about all he had recently learned in his first three visions, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, because he had been told about great trials and great tribulations and great oppression that would be coming on his people in the days to come. Beastly kingdoms that would conquer and monstrously oppress his people. For 3 weeks, Daniel had been taking very little nourishment, and he'd been humbling himself and praying his heart out before his God, and the Lord sent Daniel a visitor. This is back in chapter 10. Daniel said, "I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite." That's a metal, like topaz. "His face like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs the gleam of burnished bronze. His voice like the sound of a multitude. Gazing at this great vision, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless." Eventually, he fell flat on his face. It just about killed old Daniel to see this man dressed in linen. Now, we speculated in chapter 10 that this was either an exalted angel, perhaps the highest angel there is, the angel of the Lord, or even a visit from the Son of God himself before he had come in the flesh. And we don't know, and that's okay. But whoever it is, he's dazzling. He's amazing, and he reveals the glory of God. And this heavenly visitor sets Daniel up on his feet, assures Daniel that he's loved, and then tells him about the future, the days to come. Chapter 11 then was full of Daniel's future, or the future to Daniel. And the future is full of kings. This king and that king. This king fights with that king, the king of the north, the king of the south, and there's different kings of the north and the kings of the south. And the prophecies about these kings are so accurate that some people cannot believe that they were written before they happened. But they were. A great number of the predictions in chapter 11 have already come true, exactly as he said they would. And that gives us reason to believe that the rest of the predictions will as well. Then in chapter 12, this heavenly messenger told Daniel that a time of great distress was coming. The worst distress there'd ever been. But there will also be a great deliverance. God's people will be saved. All those whose names are written in the book of life will be delivered. And then one day in the future, this is what we saw last week, one day in the future, everybody is going to come back from the dead. We just read it together as a church. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's where all this is headed. That's where all of us are headed. Either to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. I know which one I want. And I know which one I want for you and for all of our neighbors. And those, he says, those who are wise will shine. We will dazzle. We will glow. We will be resplendent in some way like our glorious Lord. I could hardly wait. But I have to wait. And Daniel had to wait as well. Look at verse 4. "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." He's got to wait. Now, there are different ways of understanding this verse. It's a little tricky. But I think he's telling Daniel that he's done writing the book of Daniel. Write these things down, Dan, and then roll up the scroll. It's fun. It's done. It's finished. The book of Daniel is now complete. And it's fixed. There's no editing, right? I think that word seal there is kind of like when you, some of you will understand this, you're saving a document as a PDF on your computer, right? Like you want that to not, nobody can edit this when I'm done with it. I press PDF, it's fixed, right? And you can save it then, and then you can retrieve it later. You put it in a secure folder for safekeeping. I think Daniel is supposed to preserve and protect this scroll because it's got God's holy word in it, and they're going to need it. Now, another interpretation would be that close up and seal the words might mean to keep them secret. He could be saying that this just isn't the time for reading and understanding these particular words. Your people will need them later. That's possible, because they would need them later, especially during the reign of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And if that's the meaning, what a contrast with what God told John the Revelator in the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:10 says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." We need now to be on our toes and ready, reading and understanding and reading and understanding as much as we possibly can. Verse 4 predicts that many will rush around trying to increase knowledge. And that could be a negative thing, right? Like people wearing themselves out following the latest intellectual trends. Oh, what are they saying right now on X? What are they saying right now on TikTok? Okay, fine. That's an exercise in futility, keeping up with the latest and greatest ideas. But it also could be a positive thing. He could be saying that God's people will keep on studying Daniel's book and keep on studying Daniel's book and understanding it more and more as they go from here and there to everywhere. And as they read it more and more, they'll see more and more of the fulfillment in the Bible, and they'll get it more and more themselves and apply it more and more to themselves here, there, and everywhere, including Pennsylvania. I hope that we've been doing just that in 2025. I know that for me, as we've gone deeper into Daniel than I've ever gone before, my knowledge of my God has increased, and I hope it's been spiritually good for you as well. But this visitor isn't done with Daniel. He's got more to say, and he's got more company. The party is getting bigger. Did you catch that when Keegan was reading? Look at verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?'" Wow. I look forward to seeing the pictures generated by this sermon at Snack and Yak after the service. Daniel has two more visitors, probably angels, maybe even Gabriel and Michael. It doesn't say that, but both have been mentioned. Both have been name-checked in this book. Or it could be Moses and Elijah. Doesn't say. It doesn't say how they look. It doesn't say if they are shining or anything about how they look. And they're standing on either side of the river. Where is the man clothed in linen standing? Above the river. He's above the waters. Hovering there. Gold around his waist. Body like glowing metal. Face like lightning. Eyes like flaming torches. His voice like a crowd in a stadium. Flying above the waters of the river. And one of the two new angels asks a question of him that we all want to know. How long? How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? How long will it be until the end of these wonders? You've told us so many wild and wonderful things in this book, in these last three chapters. When is it all going down? When will this king come and that king come? When will the great tribulation be? When will the resurrection come? When will the King of Kingdoms come? How long? How long will God's people have to suffer under all these other kingdoms? Look at verse 7. The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I have 2 points this morning to summarize this passage. Here's the first one. He who lives forever will complete all of these astonishing things perfectly on time. He who lives forever will complete all of these astonishing things perfectly on time. Now, before we walk through the timing, we have to see just how great a promise this is. This glorious person hanging in the air above the waters of the river is making an oath. Did you catch that? He's swearing. Have you ever given testimony in a court of law? I've done it just a couple times. You know, you raise your right hand, you put your other hand on the Bible, and you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Well, they had oaths back in this time too. And normally they would raise one hand, and then they would say it, and they would make an oath on something, right? Something that if you didn't make it true, then you lost that thing. It'd be gone, right? Often if it was on your life, then you're saying, I forfeit my life if what I'm saying to you is not true. But here, this heavenly being raises not just his right hand, but his left hand, and he raises it towards heaven. And he says, and that's unusual in this time, to do both hands. And he swears by him who lives forever. And for all we know, he was swearing by himself. You cannot get a stronger oath. When you swear by someone, it's on their name, on their authority, on their power. And there is no greater name than this one. And no greater authority and no greater power. And it will never end. He lives forever, 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 forever. He's the Ancient of Days. Keep your eyes on the Ancient of Days. This promise is coming from and based upon the Ancient of Days. So everything that has been promised is going to happen just as it is promised. Amen? You can count on it. It's guaranteed. It's sure and certain. It is more certain than that the sun will come up tomorrow. You know, the sun may not come up tomorrow. But he who lives forever will fulfill all of these astonishing promises. Everything we've read in Daniel will come true. Every single thing. From the smallest thing to the greatest. From the things we don't hardly understand to the things we do understand but can hardly believe. From the shortest kingdom to the kingdom that will never be destroyed. From the defeat of our enemies to the resurrection of all who are asleep in the dust of death. Everything we've read in Daniel will come true. Every single thing. Here's how we know. God has given us a double-armed oath in his own eternal name. And he's even told us when it's going to happen. Look again at verse 7. How long? I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. And look at verse 8. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Me too, Daniel. Me too. I don't feel so bad now if wise old Daniel didn't get it. I wonder if Daniel had to go home to his wife and say, yeah, I'm not sure. And that's okay. I was told today when all of God's promises would come to pass, but I didn't quite understand the answer. Isn't that just like the book of Daniel? I love it that God answers the question and kind of doesn't answer the question at the same time. That's just like him. He tells us what we need to know, not all of what we want to know. I think the main point here is that God is perfectly on schedule. He who lives forever is going to keep all these amazing promises, and he's going to keep them perfectly and perfectly on time. God has a perfect schedule, and he's perfectly on schedule. And so he swears by him who lives forever. This is encouraging to me, because I'm often asking the question, how long? Life feels out of control, feels out of sync. Like some terrible things are going on far too long. This world we live in is deeply broken. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting for things to be fixed. And it's easy when you're waiting like that to start thinking that maybe God's plan is kind of off track. He's been delayed. He's gotten a late start. He's sending us a text saying, running late, we'll be there when I can, ran into some traffic. No. That happens to us. It doesn't happen to he who lives forever. God's timetable may look very different from the one we would draw up, but ours would be all wrong. And he's not gotten off of his. Now there are, as you might expect by now, several different interpretations of the timing in verse 7. A time, times, and half a time. And a lot, when you're interpreting, a lot is determined by which astonishing things are being referenced in verse 6 and promised to be fulfilled in verse 7. And a lot is also determined by what you think is going on in the other places in the Bible when that same time, times, and half a time language is used. Have we seen it already in Daniel? Yeah, in chapter 7, verse 25. And it shows up again in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 14. Many Christian scholars think that it means a year, 2 years, and half a year. Time, times, and half a time. That makes sense. That would make it 3.5 years. And that could refer then to the terrible time of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, from 167 to about halfway through 164 BC, about 3.5 years. Probably something to that. Or it could be the second half of a 7-year tribulation period. Maybe you've heard that. And that might correspond to what we read about in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the enigmatic prophecy of 70 sets of 7. Do you remember that? And that might fit with what's going on in the first verse of this chapter, the time of greatest distress. I'm not sure. And that's okay for me right now. But one day I will be sure. One day I'll know exactly what this means. One day I will say, oh, that's what he was saying. And even old Daniel will be saying that. But one day it will be obvious, because he who lives forever will complete all these astonishing things perfectly and on time. It's important to point out that he does not give a date, but he does give us certainty. There's a certain time. Even if we don't understand what it is, he does. And it's not going to be forever until it comes. Personally, I lean towards taking these three words, time, times, and half a time, as saying that it almost feels like forever, but then it gets cut short. So time would be, how long? This feels forever. This is so hard. And then times would be, it gets doubly hard. Verse 7 says, the power of the holy people has to be finally broken. What does that mean? That's either Israel or the church or both. And it means the darkest, worst day has come, when it seems like all is shattered and lost. The greatest distress ever? That's times. It feels like forever and forever. But it's not. It's time, times, and then half a time. And just in time. It's cut short. It's limited. The dawn breaks. The light comes. just in time. Verse 7, all these things will be completed. Church, we can build our lives on this. He who lives forever will complete all of these astonishing things perfectly on time. So Daniel does not understand, at least at first, so he asks another question. Look at verse 8. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? How is this going to fall out? How is this going to play out? Can I ask where all of this is going? And the visitor basically says, no. Verse 9, he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. I think he's basically saying, don't worry about it, Dan. You wouldn't understand it if I explained it to you. Just write it down, roll it up, save it for later, because people are going to need it later. Not so much hide it away as make sure it's stored and safe and ready for when the prophecies really start to get rolling. In other words, he's telling Daniel to wait. And in the meantime, to keep growing in wisdom. Look at verse 10. I'll tell you what's going to happen, he says. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. That's what's going to happen. And it's a great description of what things are like today, is it not? God's people are growing in sanctification. We're learning to hate and fight our sin. We're learning to resist temptation. We're becoming more and more like our Savior, purified, spotless, and refined. But the wicked, unless they repent, they continue to be wicked. And the divide grows more and more each day. He says, none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise, not only will they shine, but they will understand. Isn't it interesting that the divide here is not between the wicked and the righteous, like it is in other parts of the Bible, but the wicked and the wise, those with spiritual insight, the Daniels of the world, those who get what God is doing in the world? We've learned a little bit about these truly wise people. They showed up in chapter 11, verses 33 and 35. And they're there in verse 3 of this chapter 12 as well. And we learn this, that wise people make people wise. And then they shine. Wise people repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise people know what is truly important. All the things we've learned about Daniel. As we've said, how many times have I said, dare to be a Daniel, and then we've filled in the blank? All those things about the wise man Daniel, wise people learn from Daniel's example. Wise people know what is truly important. Wise people believe that God is truly in control, that he's keeping his promises, every single one, and perfectly on time. Are you in the wise? I'm not asking, are you a wise guy? But I am asking if you've joined the group who've turned from doing things your own way, doing things Babylon's way, doing things the world's way, and embracing God's countercultural, counterintuitive kingdom way. Turning from your sins and trusting in the Messiah whom God has promised to send, the King of Kingdoms. Trusting in a Messiah who died on the mercy tree and hallelujah came back to life on the third day and now lives forever. That's the wisdom of God. Keep growing in that wisdom. As you do, it will purify you, make you spotless and refined. Now in verses 11 and 12, the heavenly messenger gives us some more prophetic math. So get your calculators out one more time. And just in case you've got everything figured out of what has come before in the last 12 chapters, he's got something completely new to throw at you in the last few verses. Look at verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, those are new numbers in Daniel, and they don't quite match up with anything else that we've seen. In the book of Revelation, there's a number, 1260 days, 1260 days, and also the number 42 months. And that comes out to, ready for this? 3.5 years. If you use 30-day months and 360-day years, which also could be a time, times, and half a time. So it could be saying the same thing as verse 7. But 1,290 days is, I'm not good at math, but that's 30 more days than 1,260 days, right? And 1,335 days is 45 more days than that. What is he talking about? I'm not sure. And that's okay. Because he talks here about the daily sacrifice being abolished and the abomination that causes desolation. Many Christian scholars have thought that this was talking about Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He did those things. We learned about that in chapter 8 and in chapter 11. But we also learned that Antiochus was just a forerunner of someone even more evil who is probably still to come. Am I done? Is that it, John? It's like, roll up the scroll and save it. We also learned that Antiochus was just a forerunner of someone even more evil, who's probably still to come. The little big mouth horn of chapter 7 on the fourth beast, different from all the others. The one we often call the Antichrist. And he may do some of the exact same things as Antiochus, but worse. If these are literal days, 1,290 days, perhaps they are the second half of a seven-year tribulation. And then, after Jesus comes, there are 30 days to cleanse and purify the new temple, like the Maccabees did. And then 45 more days after that to judge the nations, separating the sheep from the goats. I'm not sure. We've got a new puzzle to ponder in the last few verses of the book, enigmatic to the end. Personally, I kind of lean towards thinking these numbers are not so much literal as symbolic. And what they point to is that there is blessing for those who persevere past the end of all the persecution and the pain. He's basically saying, hang on. Hang on through the time and the times. And you'll be so happy when the half a time comes. Push past the 1,260 days to the 1,290 days. And if you hit the 1,335 days, then you're home free. Blessed, happy is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Hang on, wait for it. Yeah, you're going to go through terrible times. Times and times. But these terrible times are set, and in perspective, they are short. They are certain, and they are limited. It won't feel like it. It'll feel like forever and then double forever. But it won't be forever. It'll be cut short. So push past it. Keep going. Keep waiting. Hang on. Reach for the 1,335. Reach for the 1,335. It'll be worth it. Because, point two, and last, he who lives forever will rest, raise, and reward his people forever. Look at verse 13. I missed this when I gave Jenny the text and title for this week, but we don't want to miss it today. Don't miss verse 13. The last thing this glorious being hovering above the waters says to Daniel, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Before long, old Daniel was going to die. He was at least in his mid-80s at this point. We don't know when he died exactly. Tradition says that Daniel moved from Babylon to Persia, to the city of Susa, where 50 years later, Esther would become a queen. I don't think Daniel lived long enough to meet Esther. The glorious visitor from heaven, hovering above the water of the Tigris, told old Daniel to go your way till the end. And I think he means your end. And I think he means keep on keeping on. The Brits have this saying, keep calm and carry on. Perhaps you've seen the poster. Keep calm, Daniel, and go your way. Don't stop. Go to the end. Go to the bitter end. Daniel was being called to die as he had lived, faithfully. For many, many decades, Daniel has faithfully served the King of Kingdoms. And here he's being told, don't stop now. Do you need to hear that today? Some of us are getting older. Okay, we're all getting older. Some of us are getting old. Don't stop being faithful now. Don't try to coast to the end. Give it your all. Go your way till the end. Because this is what's waiting for you. Rest. The glorious person hovering over the waters tells Daniel, you will rest. He's got both hands raised to heaven. He's giving this as a solemn promise to Daniel. You will rest. Yes, you're going to lay down in the dust of the ground. It'll be like going to sleep. God's going to give you rest. So keep going now. And that rest is not the end. He also says, verse 13, and then at the end of days, you will rise. Rest, then rise. The multitudes of the earth will come up from the dust of the ground. Death is temporary. Death is not forever, not for believers. You will rise. You will stand again. That's what resurrection means. It means to stand once more. And there's another resurrection morning on the way. Jesus is the first fruits, but one day we too will rise. Don't worry about when it'll happen. Rest assured that it will happen. Old Daniel was going to lay down in the dust. He probably died of old age. He did not die of lion bite. But one day Daniel will rise to, verse 13, receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel never went back to Israel. Daniel never got to live in Jerusalem again. Daniel never got to live on the plot of ground that his ancestral tribe had been allotted. And right now, Daniel is resting and waiting. But one day, and one day soon, Daniel will rise to receive his full reward. And so will you and I. Dare to be a Daniel and be faithful to the end. Dare to be a Daniel and go your way till the end. Because death is not the end. You and I will rest and rise and receive, and we will shine forever. How can this be? How can this be? It can be because the one who promises it is he who lives forever. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear can be resisted and banished and gone. Because we know he holds the future. All of these astonishing things. Life is worth the faithful living just because he lives forever.